We have two Bible readings this morning. The first is from Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to your children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. And then Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish, and what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile, and then to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself, and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labour. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after wind. Nothing is gained under the sun.
Thanks, Katie. Friends, maybe put your green slip in there in Ecclesiastes, because we're going to come back to that later. We're going to start with Genesis chapter 3, and then we'll work through Ecclesiastes and then on from there. There's an outline there in your service sheet if you'd like to take notes and follow along where we're going. I'm not going to look at 1 Corinthians 15, as the outline says at the end. We'll go elsewhere. Anyway, how about I pray, and then we'll turn to God's word. Father, just thank you for speaking to us. Thank you that you give us wisdom for life, to know you, to have life, but also how to live life now as we wait for Jesus' return. We ask now, Lord God, that you will enlighten us, open our minds, so that we might live well for you and in light of the world that we live in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the design and purpose of work in our little series we're doing in Faith and Work. And we looked at the opening chapters of the Bible in Genesis 1 and 2, we've seen that God is a God who works. He worked in order to build his creation. He spoke it into being. He worked 6 days and rested on the seventh. And then he continues to work in order to maintain his creation day by day. And we also saw in those opening chapters of Genesis that God created man in his own image, which means that human beings, you and I, are also made to work. It's part of our DNA, it's part of being human, is that we are workers. The other thing we looked at last week in the purpose of work is that the grand purpose of work is to fulfill that creation mandate there in Genesis chapter 1, which is to fill the earth and subdue the earth, to create communities, build communities, but also to make the earth habitable, to do the gardening within the in the garden or in the earth that God has placed us. So to develop it and utilize the resources that God has given us to create and build and invent things. And as we do that, we're meant to do so for the good of the community or society that we are building as we fill and subdue the earth. The upshot of all this, of course, is that we've been reminded that work is a good thing. There's much dignity in work. That work is both unpaid and paid. That if we're working to build communities that love and care for one another, you don't have to be paid to do that. You can be a volunteer, you can be a stay-at-home mum, You can be a church member, a school community member, a grandparent, a son, a daughter, whatever. So that's not, we're not referring only to paid work, but all work. And as we've been looking at this, hopefully this helped you to see that work is a positive thing that God has given us. And if you're a Christian, then hopefully you're beginning to see that where the intersection happens between faith and work. That actually our work is a continuation of God's work as he put us in the garden to continue taking care of it and subduing it. And so as we get that understanding, it helps us, I think, to break down that barrier between our faith and our work, between Sunday and Monday, and hopefully bring much closer alignment between the two. So over the last couple of weeks, we've seen that work is this very positive view of work, very good. But you've probably been feeling over the last couple of weeks, as we've been looking at this, the tension with that, isn't there? Because while we talk about the goodness and the dignity of work and the positive view of work, for many of us, that is not our experience with work, is it? If work is meant to be so good, why do we feel so bad at times with our work? Often our work is exhausting, it's frustrating, it's painful, it's unrewarding. If work is a good part, or meant to be a good part of God's creation, then why is it so hard? Why do I find it so hard to get out of bed on Monday morning? Why do I look forward so much to the weekends? Why does my work create so much stress in my life? Well, friends, the reason that happens, the reason we experience those things in our work, is because it is part of living in a broken and fallen world. Our world is a world full of disease and sickness and crime and injustice and selfishness. And included in all that, of course, is frustration and futility in our work. At the centre of that frustration and utility, at the centre of that brokenness within our world, of course, is sin, human sin. That's mankind's rebellion against God and his authority, which results in our alienation from him. And we saw that in that first reading from Katie in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve rejected God's authority and rejected God's word and said, no, we're going to take on board our own authority. We don't trust you, God. We're going to do things our own way, and we're going to eat fruit. And of course that's just symbolic of a greater rejection and rebellion against God. And the result is it leads to a fracturing in human society. We see this immediately with Adam and Eve. They start pointing the finger at other people as to who's to blame. They're ashamed at their nakedness. But sin infiltrates the whole world. And we see it as we read on in Genesis chapter 3 that the task of subduing and filling the earth also becomes broken and fractured and hard, because that is part of God's judgment on human sin. So have a look there at verse 17 in chapter 3. This is what God says to Adam and Eve. He says to Adam, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all your days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So the impact of that rebellion, that sin, will infiltrate all areas of life. Spiritual, physical, relational, social, cultural, everything. By God's grace, he will limit the effect of that sin. But sin has impacted everything. Imagine like a windscreen on a car that gets shattered. Often it just starts with a single rock that gets thrown up on the screen that creates a chip. And not long after, it starts to crack, doesn't it? And if you don't attend to it, eventually that crack will just make its way across the entire windscreen until it's completely cracked and crazed and will shatter. And it's the same with the effect of that sin on the world. It started with one sin. But the effect of that sin is that it's spread so wide and just across all of humanity that it's shattered the goodness of God's entire created order. And so for our work therefore, which is was part of God's good creation and being human, has now become hard. It's toilsome. Work was originally a good thing, a pleasurable thing. Now the effect of sin and God's judgment means that work will involve sweat and stress and uncertainty, and it won't always give you the fruit from your labours. As verse 18 says there in chapter 3, there will be thorns and thistles. And so now, weeds need to be pulled out of the gardens. Rain doesn't always come when we want it. Employers push employees to the limit. Projects run late, causing stress. Businesses fail. People get made redundant and are unemployed. So work will include pain and conflict, and disappointment and fatigue, and not all goals will be met. That's really interesting what Adam had to say in his role as a recruiter, because I was thinking of similar things, that there's an obvious implication that flows out of the impact of sin, because it means we're never going to find the perfect job, is there? All work will be frustrating. All work will involve elements that mean we don't produce the results we hope for. All work will bring stress and pains. And so we need to be on our guard, or be aware that, or not fooled into thinking that moving on to the next job is going to solve all those problems. It may be better in some respects of a current role that you're in, but there will be other things that will be just as frustrating, disappointing in the new work, whatever that might be. So whether you're a paid worker looking to move jobs internally or to a new employer, or even move industries, move, change careers like Pete did, there will still be frustration. So you imagine the accountant who said, I'm sick of month-end reporting and financial year-end reporting and all those tight deadlines every month. I'm going to retrain as a teacher. And then I'll just work 9 to 4 and I'll have 12 weeks holiday and it'll be so much easier. And the teachers say, yeah, right. Because once you retrain and you become a teacher, then what are you dealing with? Reports, parent-teacher interviews, extracurricular responsibilities, constant marking, professional development, not to mention kids with attention spans of goldfish who don't want to listen and don't want to learn. Same is true, for the woman who says, when I have a baby, I'm going to quit work, I'm going to stay at home, I'm going to look after my son or daughter, it's going to be beautiful, I'm going to have coffee dates with my girlfriends. And of course, being a mum in many respects is harder than working a day job, isn't it? Teething, sleepless nights, constant crying, postnatal depression, feeding issues, and constant comparison between yourself and other mums, and between you, your kids and their kids. And I think vice versa too, the mum who says, I'm going back to the workforce for a break. Yeah, we'll get a break from all that, but there'll be constant, there'll be different challenges and different stresses and different thorns and thistles, won't there? Now the point is, there is no work that hasn't been infiltrated by the effect of sin. So we need to understand that reality in our work, whatever it might be, paid or unpaid. The flip side, though, is that it's not all bad. Verse 18 says, yes, you have to deal with thorns and thistles, but we see in verse 17 and 18 that our work will still bear fruit, right? We'll still eat of the ground, we'll still have fruit to eat, but it's just going to be harder. See, our work isn't completely obscured or cursed by sin. We can expect our work to contribute in a good way to the building of communities where we love and care for one another. It's just going to be harder and not as fruitful as we'd hope for. So doctors will save lives, but not always. Many projects will be completed, but others will fail. Lots of study in school will result normally in good results, but sometimes you have memory fails. Teachers will have lots of good students and great teaching moments, but there'll always be an unruly few and hard days. Decisions we make as parents to be wise and loving parents will often go well, sometimes we'll make bad ones. And so you see, friends, while work is good, there is frustration. We need to understand that that's a reality of the broken world that we live in. It won't be as fruitful as we want it to be. Now, one of the other consequences of sin in our work is that it will never be as fulfilling as we want it to be. It can not only seem frustrating, but it also can seem futile. Now, last week we talked about how often today, in today's world, people will work for purposes being for fulfillment or for riches or for significance. So if we look for the person who's working to be fulfilled, they want to get a sense of achievement out of work, whether it's to be the success they have or the money they earn or the difference they make in their role or in their company or in their industry. For those who work for riches, they're working to get the money so that they can consume the things they want, have the lifestyle they want, whether it be nice dinners or experiences or material possessions or holidays or whatever it might be. The third being significance, I work in order to feel valued or to be recognised, whether it be by my peers, or my spouse, or my mates, or my industry. Now let's flip over to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 on page 658. We see this Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes is full of great wisdom. And in the book it exposes the futility of trying to find purpose and meaning in work that's centred around fulfilment, riches and significance. You see, in Ecclesiastes, the writer, he sees just how meaningless and temporary life can be, and so he goes on this search, this quest, in order to find meaning and significance and try and find some type of area in life where he can do that. And in verses 1 through to 11, he turns his attention to, well, 4 through to 11, he turns his attention to work to see if that will truly satisfy him. Let's have a look at verse 4 through to 6. He undertakes great projects. I undertook great projects. I built my houses. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. So he's turning his attention to work in order to find fulfillment. As he renovated the house, as he purchased the investment property, as he took on a new business and sought to grow it, he threw himself into the latest project. He was seeking to find fulfillment. But in verse 7 to 8, he seeks also to try to find riches in his work. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. In other words, he was working for riches. And so he had a home filled with beautiful things from Harvey Norman. He built up his retirement nest egg till it was overflowing. He splashed out on fancy restaurants and nice hotels and lovely holidays. He had it all. He experienced it all. In verse 9, he also tried to make a name for himself. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. You see, he wanted significance and he got it. He'd made it to the BRW rich list. You Google his name, it had hundreds of entries. He was part of society's A-list, even had his own Wikipedia entry. He had significance. He had a reputation. In verse 10, he says, I denied myself nothing. My eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work. And this was the reward for all my labor. You see, he had it all. He tried it all. And he succeeded. But when he looked back over his life, all his efforts of seeking to find fulfillment in meaningful projects or acquiring riches and wealth or building a reputation to feel significant. Have a look at his conclusion in verse 11. Yet when I surveyed all my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. You see, he realized that all that he'd achieved, all that he'd amassed, all that he'd done was just temporary, like a breath on a cold winter morning, there one moment and gone the next. He knew it wouldn't last. Any satisfaction that might have been derived from it would disappear like a mist. So in the evidence of Ecclesiastes, our wisdom writer here, we see all our efforts to work for fulfillment, for riches, for significance, they're going to fail to give us that meaning and purpose that we want. And not only will such an emphasis on work fail, but it's a long way from the way God wants us to work, which is to build communities where we love, that love God, and where we love and care for one another. Now, what the writer of Ecclesiastes has to say is confronting. We can see the truth and the wisdom in it, can't we? As much as we desire for the things we work for to be fruitful and meaningful. Often it's the brokenness of the world or the brokenness of humanity or the brokenness of our own hearts and our own selves means that working for fulfillment and significance and riches means we're just frustrated. We know that reality. The new job that you turn to that you think is going to make the difference, well, it's not what you expected. You get passed over for that promotion that you think you deserve. Your career path to the top that you're working towards never comes to fruition. That average salary that you're earning means that your overseas holiday is just a pipe dream. But even if you do manage to crack it in your work and you find fulfillment and significance and riches, the reality is it just doesn't last, does it? You may be successful and build a reputation in your industry or amongst your peers or in your company, but eventually that reputation goes. The next new leader, the next charismatic personality, the next brilliant mind comes along and you'll be forgotten. When I was growing up, Wally Lewis was the greatest footballer ever played the game. He's been surpassed now. First it was Andrew Johns, then it was Jonathan Thurston, and someone else will be later. In the 90s, when we were living in London, Spice Girls were all the rage. They had long gone. Old hat. Now it's Beyonce and Taylor Swift and Rihanna and Katy Perry. And then they'll go and someone else will be the next star. You only have to look at the shelf life of Australian Prime Ministers. They come and they go. You may find that new job is inspiring and fulfilling, but after a while, it becomes a bit humdrum. Or you may love your job and you find you're contributing to a thriving and flourishing of a community and you get made redundant. Or you put in all this work, effort at work and you make it successful and you complete the project or the project's on track and you're creating efficiencies and you're developing new products and then something completely outside your control comes along and means it fails or collapses. And here the writer in Ecclesiastes is writing to give us a reality check. You see, he's not a pessimist. No, he's not a pessimist. He's a realist. He's not overreaching in terms of what our work can achieve. He's not an idealist. He's just a realist. Because he understands the frustration and futility we experience in our work because of the effects of sin in the world. He knows, therefore, it's pointless. In fact, he would say it's meaningless. That word meaningless means it's short-lived. It's like a vapor. You know, Martin, is that the sense? The vapor? Yeah. Mist? Yep, it's like a mist. And here one moment, go on the next. Trying to find fulfillment and purpose in life, solely bound in work. And so he's writing to warn and give us that right perspective about it. And so while the Bible has lots of positive things to say about work, as we saw these last couple of weeks, and how work contributes to the flourishing and thriving of communities around us, he wants us to ensure that we hold in balance the limitations of our work. That work is not as fruitful nor as fulfilling as we want it to be. That work is good, there is dignity in work, but there is also futility and frustration. Now, given we spend half our waking hours working, this can be slightly depressing, can't it? That our work is destined to be frustrating. So what do we do with that? Is there hope in that? Is there a way that we can work without the burden of frustration and futility? Well, have a look a little bit further down in chapter 2. The writer there gives us some wisdom on this. Verse 24. He says, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. See, here the teacher presents a way of life where there is satisfaction and enjoyment in work and in life. And it's an approach to work that contrasts with the futility and frustration of work he spoke of earlier. Because see, the good life that the teacher is pointing us to means viewing work as a gift of God and receiving it as such. But more significantly, we see there in verse 25 that without God, no one can find enjoyment and satisfaction in life. The good life is orientated towards God. It has God at the center. Just as it did in Genesis 1 and 2, before Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and put themselves at the center, the good life has God at the center. And so we see there in verse 26, the person who does this, they please God and God blesses them with wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. Friends, do you want that? Do you want contentment and peace, and wisdom and joy in your life that isn't dependent on your work to give you those things, which is so fraught with frustration and futility? You can. You can have it in Christ. I love this story. I've told it before. There's an English lady who's an evangelist working in Paris, and she's invited to the British Embassy in Paris because Prince Charles is coming there for a function. They figure they better have some English people there at this function to meet and greet Prince Charles. And when he gets there, he's introduced to her, and he's told what type of work she does, and he asks her, "Oh, what denomination do you belong to?" And she says, "I'm an evangelical." And he says, "Oh, does that mean you're one of those people who's going to tell me I'm going to hell and need saving?" And she said, "Yes, sir. You are going to hell and you do need saving, and your only chance is to repent and put your trust in Jesus." He groaned a little at this and he tried to change the subject. And so he said to her, "Well, it must be quite a surprise for you to come to a reception here at Paris at the British Embassy and meet a member of the royal family." To which she replied, "I don't need to go to a reception at the British Embassy to meet a member of the royal family. Every time I go to church on Sundays, I meet members of the royal family." She said, "You see, my father is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's bigger than your mum." Now, I don't know if it's a true story, but it sounds good. See, here's a woman who clearly has God at the center of her life. And friends, when God is at the center of your life, you don't need to work for significance or fulfillment or riches. Because when you know Christ, friends, you have those things in abundance and much more. You want fulfillment? Jesus says, "I've come that they may have life and have it to the full." In Christ, you can have the full life. You want significance? You know, in Christ, you're a son or daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Your value in life could not be higher in Him. Because it's not what people think of you that matters. It's who thinks of you that matters. And when the Creator of the universe values you and knows you and calls you, then you are more valued and significant than you could ever imagine. You want riches? In Christ you have all the riches and blessings of eternity. You see, friends, in Christ you will find fulfillment and significance and riches far beyond what your work will ever give you. Which means you and I are actually free to work and rejoice in the goodness of work and how and the way it helps to build communities that love and care for one another. But also, it means we're free to work and knowing Jesus, meaning that because our significance and our riches and our fulfillment is in Him, it means we can work and not be devastated or demoralized when we experience frustration and futility at work. Because our life is not bound up in that. Our significance, riches, and fulfillment is in Christ. And when this fails, that's okay. It's not bound up in that. And so we can work to serve communities, knowing that when the futility and frustration happens, it's all right. Because I'm in Christ. And that's where my true fulfillment, my true riches, my true significance is found. Friends, you want to find fulfillment in work? Come to Christ. Find it in Him. And then that will free you to work, to serve communities that love and care for one another and deal with the futility and frustrations of work that you will inevitably face. So come to Him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the wisdom You give us in Your Word about how to live life in this world. As we deal with the realities of frustration and futility, we thank You for explaining to us and make it clear to us why that happens. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that there is hope in the midst of that. And we thank you, Lord, for your Son, who has come to be our Saviour and King, and in him we are children of you, and in you we have all the significance and fulfillment and riches that we can ever hope for. May we turn to you for those things, and may that enable us and equip us to deal with the futility and frustration of our work as we rejoice in the work that we do to build communities that love and serve others, as we carry on that work that you've given us to do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.